I would like to insert here, it says part two message, better days are coming. I'm going to use this sort of as a part one. Oftentimes, you as a congregation leave things on our desk or you leave things in our mailbox that are so touching and meaningful that oftentimes I intend to insert them in the message, but I don't always have time for it. And unfortunately, time does dictate. But we have time this morning. So I would like to read this message. It said, thank you, Paul and Cheryl, for your message on Psalm 22. You drew hope from what could be the saddest of all psalms. By reminding us of God's presence in the ordinary and the significance of those little words, yet and but, we see that only the possibility, we see the possibility of that shift. We see not only the possibility of the shift, but we also see its reality. Now, she also provides a quote by Amy Carmichael, which underscores that thought. And the quote is, "Sooner or later, to most who follow Christ, there comes a time when flesh and heart fail. Feelings and fears can be like a torrent of rough water, and we see no way to cross it. The words, but God, make all the difference then." Isn't that true? Thank you, Carolyn, for those words of wisdom and that gift. So appreciated that, and so many of the others of you do as well. Again, Landis. Then there was this poem in Lamentations, of all places. I never expected to uncover a psalm in Lamentations, but it goes along with today. So I wanted to read these separately because it's not the exact focus, but it does what we call a tie, right? Ruth and I were talking earlier, and it's a tie into this. And Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 26 read like this. "My misery and homelessness are ever on my mind." Think about those who are in misery or who have a sense of homelessness. And when you feel that way, it's always forefront, isn't it? It never has an opportunity to take a back seat. It continues, "As wormwood in its bitterness, as gall in all its brine, the thought of my life's emptiness is much too much to know. My soul remembers in its grief, recalls, and is bowed low." But, see that word? See that shift? "But this one thing I call to mind, herein my hope defend. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is true. Its riches never end. Your mercies come and never cease. Each morning they are new." Always wondered where that came from, Lamentations. "Each morning they are new. Your faithfulness is great indeed to all who wait on you. You are my portion, Lord, my God, in you no hope is vain. You show your goodness and your love to those who seek your name. All those who wait on you in trust, your true salvation find. My heart awaits you quietly, as this I call to mind." Isn't that beautiful? And it's so much of what we read in the Psalms. So I wanted to put that in there. So let's now go to part two. Let me begin first by doing an overview of the scope of Scripture in order that we have a clear understanding of exactly what it is we're studying and why the Psalms were selected for 5 weeks. Now, this is the second week within the five Sundays that we're going to be using as a block of time. So I want you to take time to find that insert that's inside your bulletin, please, that has like a Bible or a scroll at the top, and then it has the information underneath it. It comes in two parts. It's a half piece of paper. If you will find that, please, I'm going to have you be participatory in this part, in this section. I'm going to ask you to read with us this invaluable guide for the books of wisdom and Psalms itself. Paul will read with you, we're only at the first top section, will read with you the bold print, and I'll read the normal in-between print, and I think you'll find this interesting.
There are five books in the wisdom books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Job
teaches us how to live triumphantly with his
physical being. Psalms
teaches us how to live thankfully with his
spiritual being. Proverbs
teaches us how to live truthfully with his
social life.
Ecclesiastes teaches us how to live thoughtfully with his
intellectual capacity.
And the Song of Songs teaches us how to live tenderly with his
emotional.
Isn't that beautiful? I have never seen that broken down like that before. That is something that's going to go in my Bible, or it's going to go on my mirror, because I do not want to forget that. And I'm not sure how common knowledge this material is, so I encourage you to use it as a reference in the future as well. Now, we're going to be using that first piece, and later on the second piece, as sort of the background of our study today. First, we want to recognize that within the books of wisdom, that wisdom is the purpose for the Psalms. Now, isn't that interesting? Usually we think Psalms, song, celebration, learning the ups and downs, the peaks and the valleys of life through the Psalms. But there's a sense of wisdom. It's what it's trying to teach us through these songs. What it's trying to teach us is that we are to learn to read how to live triumphantly within our world. We are to learn how we are to walk through the shadow of death, as David phrases in Psalms 23. And we are to learn how we can walk through the fires, even experienced in characters as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love how the structure in front of you reveals succinctly how we are to learn it. In essence, as the adage states, stay with me here, it's not what we say, it's
how
we say it. We all know that adage. So it is said that this does make a difference. Note that it is not, for example, that we simply live through life. Note the words. You see, to live is on each line, but there's a different adverb behind each infinitive there. How we live through life, that matters. Now, I want you to read those underlined words with me. Ready?
Triumphantly,
thankfully,
truthfully,
thoughtfully,
and tenderly.
Yes. Isn't that how we want to live? Isn't that how we want to communicate with one another? Isn't that how we want our lives spelled out by others in the long run of things? That we were triumphant, that we were thankful, that we were truthful, that we were thoughtful, and that we were tender. So the Psalms shows us how.
Last Sunday, we had an introduction to the book one of Psalms. For those of you just joining us today in the study, please carefully note that the five books exist within the book of Psalms. The five books of Psalms relate to the first five chapters, or first five books of the Old Testament, starting with Genesis. So that can be a bit confusing, but that is how it's structured. You can see that last Sunday we covered man with God, which relates to Genesis. This week, we're corresponding with Exodus, emphasizing slavery, bondage, and freedom. Within this particular book consists of Psalms 42 through 72. It's the message of hope in God. Thus, regardless of any form of slavery or bondage, which could also include addictions, there is hope in God. Freedom can be experienced. Now, there is much history connected with this book, which involves the son of Korah from 1 Chronicles. However, that's not our focus today. The questions that we are raising are the following. Number one, what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Number two, where do you go when your resources are depleted and the reservoir inside you is dry? And three, what is the cause of physical, emotional, spiritual wasteland and waterlessness? What are the consequences and what is the cure? Now we're going to break it down in parts. And what I'd like for you to do is to grab your pew Bible or your regular Bible and turn to page 515 if you have a pew Bible, because that's where you're going to find Psalm 42. So I'll give you a little time right now. And hopefully your Bibles aren't frozen like our technology was a bit ago. You think with April it'd be warm weather? No.
When would think?
We're back to February, March, so just keep those thumbs and fingers limber. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" The deer, also considered a young hart, as well as the verb pants, makes its debut in this psalm, Psalm 42. The deer, as the beast of the field, cry to God because the rivers of water have dried up. And the fire devours the pastures of the wilderness, as reflected in the book of Joel. As the life of a deer depends upon water, so our lives depend upon God for spiritual water. Those who seek him and long to understand him find never-ending life, or as we call it, eternal life. Best feeling separated from God, or but feeling separated from God, as a deer feels separated from the life-giving water. Here we find this psalmist wouldn't rest until he restored his relationship with God, because he knew his very life depended on it.
So don't leave. Hold, keep those, keep that scripture open. We will not be looking at every single verse, but we will be covering the majority of it. I want to connect it always with what we have learned before and where we are going, right? So by reading this, by hearing what Paul just described, being separated from that lifeline, we now more fully understand Psalm 22 that we did last Sunday, when that Christ actually repeated, quoted those words from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We better understand the anguish, because God was his lifeblood. His direct connection to his heavenly Father wasn't something. It was everything. It was absolutely everything. So as Christ felt alienated from his Father during that time, as the historic Quran felt, and that's what the psalm is really based on. It goes dates back to 582 BCE is how they spell it out, when the historic Quran felt separated from the temple of worship while in exile. He wrote this poem. And as we feel depressed or sometimes discouraged, we have this sense of understanding that this has existed for centuries, this sense of feeling alienated. But what I love is look at verse 4. Verse 4 provides a solution. And I love that about God. He never leaves us just hanging out there. He allows us to cry and get things off our chest, and then he gives a solution. He gives a solution, the psalmist does, on how to combat these feelings. So follow along with me. It states, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Remember reading that in the call to worship? Thus, the antidote for depression is to meditate on the record of God's goodness. This is what the psalmist does in verse 4. Again, restating it in simpler terms. I remember how I was under the protection of God, how I shouted with joy and praise. That is what meditating on past goodness of God can do if we do not allow bitterness to settle in. This is what a positive memory can do. It can provide that essence of hope, which is the theme of this psalm, as well as the entire block, this entire section of Psalms in Book 2. There is hope. Thus, these are things that we can do. One, we can reflect on the past, which may seem now lost to us, but we can also ask questions, as did the psalmist. My soul, why are you so downcast? Have you ever looked at yourself and say, why am I so upset about this? Why am I so depressed about this? Why is my heart so heavy? I trust in God. Why do I feel this way? And we find that this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. Three, we can summon up the courage to hope in the midst of affliction. And four, if we are still downcast, we can will ourselves to keep God in mind. That doesn't mean we can will ourselves to be happy and cheerful and skip down the street, okay? May not be able to get that far. But we can will ourselves to put God before us. We can will ourselves to think of God. We can will ourselves to open the Bible. We can will ourselves to listen to the words of God, whether it be in scripture, whether it be in song. Now, if any of this doesn't seem possible, I want to encourage you to walk alongside the saints here in this church. And I will tell you right now that they will not see themselves as saints, but I promise you, you will find strength from them. You will find out from them how to be positive in the face of despair, how to walk forward despite impossible odds. Because these folks, they have walked through the fire. They know what it is. They have panted as a deer does for the water. They have placed their trust in God.
In addition, Cheryl and I are going to be doing a series called The Battlefield of the Mind, following our study on Psalms. So I'll be coming up in just a few weeks. But we do not want to get ahead of ourselves. Just to give you a heads up of coming attractions. because we want to take a look at the tools to battle the lies that we accept for ourselves. So stay tuned. But going back to Psalm 42, now verses 5 and 6. So have that handy and take a look at. Before we read those verses, please skim down just through the rest of that particular psalm. You're going to see a repeat, a type of refrain that reads, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" It is believed that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were once a singular song. So go to Psalm 43 and look at verses 5 and 6. It's right at the end of the psalm. And what do you find? It says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" The conclusion of Psalm 43 gives an answer to this refrain, this question by the psalmist. It states, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." In essence, regardless that we may experience a difficult time, God is present, and the psalmist will be triumphant in the end. There will be a time beyond this when he or she will again be filled with joy and praise.
So who else felt despair in the scriptures? Well, if we just look at the Old Testament alone, we can start with Adam, right? So we can go Adam, Abraham, Moses, Jonah, Job, Elijah, Jeremiah, David, and that's not even a comprehensive list, is it? I'm sure you can name person after person. More names could definitely be added, but the fact that their dirty laundry, their frustrations, and their failures are placed before us in Holy Scripture shows us that God wants us to know that we are not alone. We are not alone. The psalmist here is warning us that if we don't fight these feelings of anger, bitterness, resentment, or revenge, we will simply rehearse them until they rule us, until we can't talk or we can't think about anything else. And sometimes, don't you find, it even robs us of our sleep? So if you ever have those feelings of anger, resentment, bitterness, I suggest what the psalmist says, to stop looking at ourselves and we start looking at God, that we lift our eyes as emphasized in Psalm 121 that states, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." It is also worded as "fix your eyes," as seen in Hebrews. So now if you go to the New Testament, Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, that states, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that it so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who," and I love this part, "who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, I know for the last several Sundays, I keep going back to this women's Bible study. I keep going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is crying and sweating to the point where he is sweating blood. He is in sheer agony. How did he go from that point to the acceptance of the cross? How did he do that? It's so important that we know how. And here it is. Who, for the joy set before him, in essence, God gave him a glimpse of glory. God gave him the assurance that he would be there. He would be there. I love that. For the joy, we may not see that joy. That joy may be behind the fog. It may seem to be behind the veil somewhere. But that joy is set before us, and that is called faith. That is called faith. And for that, Christ could endure the cross. He could scorn its shame because he knew he'd be sitting at the right hand of God.
An introspective review of our feelings, it won't help. But a view of God's loving purposes for our lives will certainly help. The most important thing about any difficult experience is not that we get out of it. Certainly we want to get out of it. But it's what we can get out of it. God can use bad experiences for our good. So it is imperative that we always seek to be better and not bitter after a bad experience. The psalmist quickly said to his downcast soul, "Put hope in God, for better times are on the way when you will praise God." Thus, we need to stop looking at the past, and we have to start looking at the future. Secondly, we need to stop searching for reasons why. We may not know the answer to that until we're in the kingdom of heaven, and start resting on the promises of God. Our hope must solely rest in the character and promises of God. He has not called us to fully understand him, but to fully trust him. You know, Jesus said you have to have faith the size of a mustard seed. And I looked at a mustard seed once, and those little things are really as small as they say. It's almost hard to see. Talk truth to yourself, and you'll think faith-filled thoughts. What you say to yourself is what you will think.
What an amazing exchange. We give God faith the size of a what?
Mustard seed.
And in turn, he gives us a rock upon which to stand. A rock upon which to stand. Look at Psalms 42, verse 2, and you will see it. God is referred to as my stronghold. If you look down at verses 8 and 9, you see the psalmist refers to God, his Lord, as the rock. In the psalmist's outcome, it is always, I will praise God because better days are coming. And that can be and should be our proclamation. Repeat after me. I will praise God.
I will praise God.
Better days are coming.
Better days are coming.
Amen.
Amen.